Well, here we are on the first day of Unleavened Bread. So exciting. First day of Unleavened Bread 2009. But what is it that we're doing here? Why are we here? Why does God have these feast days? Why did Paul say celebrate these feast days? Something so powerful in it that we need to be reminded of, that we need to see. So let's begin today in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12. And as we read here from the Old Testament today, I'm going to ask you to look at what God is teaching, not just in the letter, but in the spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that when you don't turn to Christ, there's a veil when you read the Old Testament. You don't see what he's really saying. But these words and the things that are happening in this book of Exodus, this story, these feast days, everything that goes about is something that God wrote for you today. Do you believe that? He wrote it for you. Let this word speak to you today. Because friends, this isn't just about a religious practice. He was in one of the prayers, Scott was saying, you know, we don't just go through this exercise for our righteousness. We checked off the box. Hey, we showed up on a day of unleavened bread. That we would miss the point of it if that's what we thought. In fact, if that's the only reason you're doing it, you're missing the point completely. We're here to celebrate with God great things that He is doing through Jesus Christ in each of our lives together. That is what is amazing. So never miss the point. Because all of God's law, all of God's teaching, all of God's instruction is about what's going on in us, that we may be members, fit together into the body of Christ, joined together in a unity of spirit by which we work together for the things of God. Right? We're not playing a game here. God is real. We worship the living God. We pray to the living God. And this word is from the living God. Never forget that. This isn't just a course of actions that we go through, something to make us feel better as we walk through our human lives. God, the Creator, the Maker of us all, who is so glorious and noble, as we just spoke about this last Sabbath, of how great His glory is. He is the one that is interested in us. He is the one that gave such a great price for us. Never forget how intensely He desires us. So, Exodus chapter 12. This is the story heading back to Egypt. I bet all the people under 12 here know about this story, right? The Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. Think of that. Growing up a slave, somebody told you what you were going to do with your life, with your time. Somebody else told you, and the work that you did profited somebody else. You built their cities. You built their monuments, their structures, their worlds. You did things that brought glory to their society and not to even the God who had originally brought you to that land of Egypt. They were building monuments to other gods. They were in a society that worshipped false gods. And so here they are in slavery, and God sends Moses there to lead a people to freedom, to lead them out of a society. And He pours out His place. He shows His mighty power. But yet Pharaoh was hardened until this final plague, the pronouncement of the death of the firstborn. All the firstborn in the land would die except those who took this instruction and believed it. So notice what it says in Exodus 12 and in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, because I am the Lord. He's going to show His self. And now, again, when you see those four letters there, all capitalized, Lord, that is the name of God. Jehovah, as you might know, or Yahweh. However we say it, I don't know exactly how to say it, but that is God's name. I am Yahweh. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So think about that for just a moment, and how personal this is. Because the whole land is going to be struck. Everybody in it is going to be struck. But if you follow the instructions to take of a lamb, to sacrifice the lamb, to take of the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house, he would pass over. Notice he didn't even say to the group, well, I just won't slay the Israelites. He could have done that, right? He could have said, don't you guys worry about anything. I'm just going to get the Egyptians that night and all their stuff and all their animals and their firstborn. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm going to come to your house. I'm coming to your house to see, did you apply the blood of the lamb to your house? So that's very intimate, isn't it? It's very personal. This angel of the Lord is coming to my house to see if I have applied the blood. To see whether or not there will be life or death in my house. Because as we know, and as we read on, what a terrible thing it would be to be part of the Egyptians who did not believe this. Something very personal. God says, you apply the blood and I'll pass over your house. I'm telling you, between you and me, this is our sign. This is our agreement. That if you will believe to sacrifice the lamb and apply its blood, you will not have death in your house. Very personal. So he goes on to say, verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. Now on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only you shall prepare. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And so we gather on this day, we remember something even greater, even in greater sacrifice than what the Israelites did. Turn over to verse 21. So Moses gathered the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Now that lamb was not just taken on that day. It wasn't as if they went out into a field on the day of Passover and just grabbed a lamb they didn't know and slayed it. God said, no, we're going to do this a little differently. I want you to grab a lamb and take it in on the 10th day. I want you to know this lamb. I want you to be acquainted with this lamb. Now, last night, when we were having dinner together, Scott was talking about Mocha, that little puppy dog, right? And Scott just said, it's amazing how much you love your wife and you love your kids, but the amount of love that gets opened up when you bring an animal into your house and how much he loves it. And I can testify to it. I've seen him be really sappy with this dog. It's like, what's wrong with you, Scott? But he's mooka, 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 you know. It's okay. But Scott's heart is open to that animal, right? He loves that animal. Well, when God said, take the Passover lamb, and have it come into your house first, he was saying, get acquainted. Get acquainted with that lamb. It's not been that long that you've had your dog Mocha, and look how much love you have for this dog. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Take the lamb in. Let your kids play with it. Get acquainted with it. And then I want you to take it
and I want you to slay it. Because who was it that God was thinking of when he said, take it in and get acquainted with it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was it that our Father in heaven was sending? See, this wasn't some distant sacrifice at all. Can you imagine this? Can we even begin to comprehend? You know, what did we sing today? I'll never know, right? I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know. How can I begin to understand and fathom the depth of acquaintance between God our Father and the one, the Word, who became flesh, who became the one as the Son of Jesus? How do we begin to comprehend the intimacy that they shared for eternity? How do we even begin to get that? How do we begin to comprehend what it meant to give up the glory of God, to come in the form of flesh? How do we begin to understand the price that Jesus paid for us? How do we begin to comprehend the horror and the shame of allowing your own created things to kill you? And to seem so completely, not just to seem, to be so completely undeserving of the sacrifice. Horrifying. We can only try to grasp at this. We can only try to imagine the price, the cost of this. But again, I want you to see something so profound about the price that was paid for you and for me. It's very intimate. It's very intimate. This was a precious thing. Don't ever brush too quickly over the sacrifice of Christ in your mind. It is worth our continual meditation and contemplation. Because when you realize who it was who gave this sacrifice, the cost that was given, the price that was paid. If I ask Scott today to bring Mocha and to make a sacrifice of her, I know it would wrench his heart. How much more the Son of God, the Word who lived with him, who was in the beginning. There's no comparison. How much do our own children, even more precious to us than a dog? If I had asked Scott to give of his firstborn today, Kyler, how much more precious would that be? To give of his firstborn son. Do you see how deep this is? How incomprehensible and great the sacrifice is? The blood? And yet he says, where I see that you have applied the blood of this lamb, I'm going to pass over you. I'm going to pass over you. So back to verse 22 here. Or 20, 21. He said, pick out, take for yourselves a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Now, when it comes to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the Lord. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. It's done. Now we gather at the beginning of the Passover, right, to wash one another's feet, to take of the bread in remembrance of him, to take of the cup, remembering his shed blood for the forgiveness and the remission of our sins. And we tell our children, we do this. Why? We do it because it is the sacrifice of the Lord who passed over our sins, who did not hold them to us, who brought us into the freedom and the liberty of Jesus Christ. We have this great liberty and this great freedom. Hold your place here in Exodus 12. Let's just read about this in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And notice here in verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. There is no difference. Do you realize that when God told them to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, He said, wherever the blood is, on all and to all who believe, that if they applied the blood to the house, the destroyer would not go in. It was that simple. They had to believe that taking the blood of the Passover lamb and applying it to their house was what made the difference. Do you realize there's nothing you can do to make the difference except acting on a simple belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? There's no amount of goodness that anybody in those houses could have brought about anything for themselves of deliverance. Because if God didn't step in, the Israelites would still have been slaves in Egypt. It wasn't their rebellion that got them free. It was God who delivered them because of His promise to give them freedom. He said they would be enslaved for 430 years. And it was 430 years to the very day that He led His children out of bondage into freedom. The very day. Whose work was it? Whose work is it in our lives? Do you realize how thankful and appreciative we should be that God has brought us here to believe these things, to know these things, to open our eyes to see these things? It is by the grace of God. No one comes to Me, Jesus said, except the Father who sent Me call it. No one. No one is free except the calling of God in our lives. Do you realize what gift we've been given? What precious gift of freedom we've been given? That God has opened our minds to see this? Do you realize even how intimate, again, this is? No one comes to Me except the Father who sent Me call him. Or Jesus says, you didn't choose Me, I chose you. I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Do you see this calling on your life? This is a reality. God loves you. God visits you. God is coming to your house, to your life, and saying, do you believe? Will you apply the blood of the sacrifice? And do you believe that that is what makes the difference? Because what if the Israelite would have said, but God, I'm a good person. I don't murder. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't lie. I'm a good guy. That person who thought that his goodness would invoke God's mercy that night would have been dead wrong. Dead wrong. Didn't matter how good you were. Didn't matter that you might have been living a life better than the other Israelites. You were more faithful to God through your enslavement. It didn't matter at all, did it? Just one thing. So He says, verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Apart from the law. God's not against His own law, but He does something apart from law. He does something
by declaration. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith. The process of salvation, the basis of salvation, the foundation of salvation and freedom and liberty in our lives will always be this one thing. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood. Nothing but the blood. That is what washes us. That is what cleanses us. On all, or to all, and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Do you get that? He's demonstrating His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So realize, Jesus' sacrifice was unjust. We always cry out for fairness in our world, don't we? It's not fair! It's not fair, Dad! It's not fair, Mom! Right? We look for fairness. There's something about us that we want things to be fair. And we need to come to grips with something. Life isn't fair. And the greatest things that happen in life aren't fair. They're gifts. Our lives are a gift. They're not fair. They're a gift. Right? I can see because God gave me sight. I didn't earn it. It's not fair. I didn't deserve it. He owed me nothing. Try not to live your life making things fair for others. Try to live your life the way God does, with a spirit of generosity and giving. Because if He didn't give, we wouldn't have anything. You know, it's easy to say, well, they got themselves in their own trouble. It's fair. And you know what? Sometimes God lets us reap the consequences, doesn't He? God has a way of putting us through the consequences. But it's not our job to make sure everybody pays their consequence. It's our job to be giving and generous. Because if God wasn't giving and generous to you, you wouldn't see, you wouldn't hear, you wouldn't think, you wouldn't breathe, you wouldn't be conscious, you wouldn't be alive. Because that's all unfair. And what about the forgiveness? What about the hope of eternal life? Is that fair? It's not fair. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death. That would be fair in God's rules. See, even our life is a gift. But even as we live our life, God says, fairness is death. But then He gave the gift of His Son. And He said, but I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give it to you. Now, He gives with a hope and an expectation. God doesn't give without a hope and an expectation. You know, life is kind of like that. Always beware, my friends, when someone comes to you with flattery and gifts. They always want something in return, don't they? I wonder if politicians really understood this, but I think they like it. So, always beware when someone comes to you with flattery and gifts. What do they want? What do they seek in return? But you know, even God has a hope of something in return. Something that He desires. We're going to think about that. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey,
that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. 11 bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. God has an expectation. He didn't just go to Egypt to free a people and say, do whatever you want, I just wanted to let you go. No. With the freedom came a responsibility. With the freedom came a command. You're going to keep this service. You're going to keep this feast. You're going to celebrate the days of unleavened bread. You're going to remember me and what I did, and you're not going to eat any leaven for 7 days. You're going to remember this. You're going to remember something very intimate that happened between us. We're going to mark it like an anniversary of our relationship, of things that happened and things that went on and things that I did. Now, again, I want you to see this not as a physical Israelite thinking of the physical practice. I want you to see this as a believer today, a believer in Christ Jesus, a believer with a new covenant perspective, seeing what does God want from me. He didn't free me just to leave me alone. He didn't free me just to say, okay, you're free, without bringing with it certain responsibilities, certain things that He wanted us to have. A freedom that we have to celebrate what the Lord did for us. A freedom to realize how great it was. Turn over to Exodus 14 and verse 8. This is after the Egyptians had suffered tremendously. They were wailing and crying. Every house in Egypt had firstborn dead. They said, get out! Get out! And the Israelites went. But Pharaoh hardened the heart, and he pursued after them. Even after they were free from their physical bondage, even when they spoiled the Egyptians and took cattle and gold and silver things, as they were going out with a mighty hand, the captors wanted them back. They didn't want to let them go. And they pursued after them. So it says, verse 8, so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is Exodus 14 and verse 8. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, besides the port Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. Now this, my friends, is a mentality of a people who have been enslaved. They've learned to cope in slavery. They've learned to live with it day by day. Just let us have what we have. It'd be better to serve the Egyptians than to stay alive, wouldn't it? It's a mentality of a slave. Thank God that there were people that started this country that said things like, give me liberty or give me death. You realize the only thing that breaks the power of slavery is a greater desire for liberty and freedom than even for physical life itself. Do you realize that when we look at our lives, we can evaluate them by the houses we live in, the cars we drive, right? The jobs we have that keep us satisfied. And when we come and see fear in our lives in the midst of economic crisis, we cry out, government, save me.
I need work. Give me a job.
And for every bit of desire for that safety, there's a bit and a measure that is much greater of enslavement. The Egyptian said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us? Let us alone, verse 12, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. That is to be in slavery, guys, than to die in this wilderness. Now, remember, this plan wasn't theirs, was it? They weren't free because they had the rebellion. They were free because God went in and started pouring out these dynamic plagues and finally went to every household where he didn't see the blood and he killed them. Very dramatic, right? You would think, you would hope, you would desire that you would realize there's something greater on this earth than what you see. That God is greater than what is seen. Do you desire that? Do you see that in your own life? There is someone who has called you, who has made you, who has given you the gift of life, who has given you eternal salvation, who is very intimate with you, who is greater than any power on this earth. If you don't believe that, you're going to say, well, it's better that we just serve the Egyptians. It's better that we just serve the Egyptians. Because they would be the strongest power, right? They were the powerhouse of the day. Oh, this freedom thing, we're going into a wilderness, guys. We don't know where we're going. We our whole lives lived in Egypt. Our fathers and their fathers and their fathers, we've lived in Egypt for over 400 years. Where are we going? We don't know how to live this way. What are you doing to us, Moses? Why are you leading us out? Better that we would have died. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hold your place here. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you get that? Let that sink in. Let that be a rallying cry of your spirit. Whenever something in your life makes you afraid of losing out, losing your home, losing your job, losing anything that you value in this life, you realize right then, once you submit to that fear, you have made the conscious decision to go into bondage. You have allowed yourself to go into the bondage that will keep you enslaved in this world. And will keep you from the liberty that is in Christ. Because you say, better to serve the Egyptians than to die. See, we have to battle this enemy. The Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites. It is the devil with the power of death that comes after you and me. He's a worthy adversary.
1 Peter 5:8 says what? The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is in pursuit of you. He is in pursuit of you to see if he can get you into slavery, to see if he can make you afraid, to see if he can get you to submit to doubt and to fear and to apprehension and to this, the cowardice of life, to see whether you will take your stand in the righteousness and truth of God. He will challenge you in every way, shape, or form to get you weak, to get you to give in. Whether it be through your spouse, or your children, or your house, or your job, or your money, or your physical health, whatever comfort he can. Remember the story of Job? What did God give into Job's hand, into Satan's hand against Job? Everything except his life. Everything else. Everything else that a man or a woman might value. He said, you can have all that. Realize, we have an enemy who wants us. We have an enemy who wants to overtake us. Now back to Exodus. Back to Exodus. In chapter 14 and verse 13, notice what Moses says. Moses is seeing the Egyptians, but do you know what he sees stronger than the Egyptians? He sees the intimate, personal God who called him to the burning bush. He sees the intimate, personal God who told him what to do. He sees the intimate, personal God that told him every plague, and he watched him do it. He's the one who was told, have them put the blood on the doorpost. Nobody's going to be killed. They're going to be killed everywhere else. Doesn't that even seem a little crazy? If God came to you and said, I want you to go tell this people, you're going to kill a lamb. They're like, what? Not Mocha. Right? Sorry, Scott. But you're going to kill this lamb that you become acquainted with. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost, and nobody in your house is going to die. But anywhere else, all the firstborn are going to be killed. You know, Paul spoke about this. Remember he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe? This message was a little foolish too, wasn't it? Come on, Moses. Where's the science in this? Right? Where's the practicality in this? We're gonna stay in our houses. There's going to be blood all over them. That's kind of gross. But to those who believed, to those who took action, they were saved. Moses believed in the One. I'm challenging you today as we celebrate this feast. Are you acquainted with this One? This God who is so powerful and strong, who is seeking to bring you out and keep you in a state of liberty and freedom today. Are you acquainted with Him? Have you made Him the One that you seek out, that you see? Or are the things of the world crowding out the vision of God that He's called us to have of Him? Do we see the Egyptians? Do we see the cares of this world? Do we see the things that could make us afraid, to cause us to back down, to cause us to not live with courage, to not stand up for freedom, to say, this is right and this is wrong? Because the voices of the world will challenge you on your most preciously held beliefs in Christ to see whether you will stand with Christ or you will fall with this world. And Moses says, don't be afraid in verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall again see them no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Because God is greater. God is good, and God will fight the battle for us. So in verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand. Now this is after he had stretched forth his hand. The sea parted, walls of water on each side. They're going through. And what does God do? He says, you guys, I'm going to let them chase after you. I'm going to continue this on a little bit more. Let them chase after you. Okay? So they go through on dry ground. The Egyptians come in, and they're on the other side, and the Lord says to Moses, now stretch out your hand, this is verse 26, over the sea, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, and on their chariots, and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant. Turn over with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, I'm not asking you to turn there. Turn with me to Romans 6. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 2, the Apostle Paul was writing, he was referring to this act, this thing that happened with the Israelites. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, regarding Israel, they were all baptized into Moses. They passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses. This was their baptism. They were baptized into Moses, the deliverer who was leading them out. Now we are baptized not into Moses, but we are baptized into Jesus Christ. So notice with me here, now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? This was a big decision for the Israelites. Again, it's kind of a wacky thing. By faith, they had to believe that the waters were going to stay back. It would be kind of intimidating, wouldn't it? You go to a sea, and God parts it, and it's, okay, there's walls of water on either side of you. Okay, here's the scientific question. What's holding them up? I don't know if I like that thought, walking between two walls of water. See, we can just pass right through this and not realize there was a walk of faith to do this. You know what they had to be willing to do to go through that sea? Had to be willing to die. They had to believe that there was life in Christ on the other side. They had to believe that there was life and a hope that God was giving them to pass through those waters of death. But you realize, if they would have stopped focusing on God and what the miracle He was doing, and they looked, they said, I'm not going in there. Are you nuts? But we got to go through. What are you going to do? It's death for sure behind you. You've got to go through death to get to life on the other side. He who seeks to save his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a death that is assured with the enemy. There's a judgment that will come. And the only way to be free is to die. You've got to die. You've got to be willing to say, I don't care. Take my land. Take my things. Take my possessions. Take it all, but I will follow God. I will not compromise. I will not give in. I will stand and see His salvation before I give in to your despotism. That's the attitude that it takes. So he says, and again, Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death. Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized and you want to make a commitment to the Lord, if you haven't been baptized in water and have the laying on of hands for His Spirit, you need to. God calls you to come.
to be baptized, to give your life, to lay down yourself, to die with Christ. But notice that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The way to life is to give it up, not to preserve it. It is so contrary to this world and the ways of this world to say, I don't need any of this. I give it all up. As long as I have God as my portion and my inheritance, I can give it all up. I will walk with Him all the days of my life. For He is my God, and He is my hope.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I was reading from Romans 6:5,
verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over Him. You see, when you're not afraid to die, what power do people have over you? They've got none! It's only when you're trying to hold on to something in this world that they've got a power play. Right? Somebody says, well, hey, I like to commit this sin. I like to do drugs. You realize as long as you want to hold on to being able to do drugs, there's always going to be a taskmaster who'll keep you enslaved to that. But if you say, I don't want to be free. I don't want to be subject to the drugs. I want to be free. You realize that once you give up the desire to do drugs, you're free of it. It holds no authority. If you don't do drugs, you realize how silly it is. Bill and I used to talk about desires, and on a radio show, he said, you could put a whole pile of cocaine in front of us, and we'd be like, would you clean up the mess? It's like, get that out of here. It holds nothing. There's no dominion that has. But you see, when you give yourself to want it and desire it and desire what it can do for you, now you see you're under its power. Every sin is like this. Whether it's sins of overindulgence and overeating, whether it's sexual sins, whether it's sins of lying and cheating, covetous gain, trying to get position, trying to get politics, whatever it is that you have a tendency toward for sin in your life, realize there is always a taskmaster behind it who wants to have dominion over you. And the thing is with the Israelites, they were brought to freedom on the other side. The enemy was destroyed with us in Christ. When we died with Christ, the enemy has no more power. The enemy is destroyed so that the enemy cannot hold us captive any longer. So the enemy cannot hold us back. God releasing us to freedom, God releasing us to what He would have us to know. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. One in verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you, this is Ephesians 1:17, they may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, get this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, this intimacy that we have with God, that what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is better? That promised land, what is better? Just as He held out for the Israelites. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Do you get that?
as much as the devil wants to have power, as much as the demons want to have power, as much as the taskmasters behind every sin want to have power, do you realize that in Christ there was one raised up? Again, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, He seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named. There is no other name. His name is the highest. You realize nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not even principality or power or dominion. Nothing on this earth can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can bring you into bondage. No one outside can bring you into bondage. Romans 8, following up on these verses that I've been quoting. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, in verse 31. He did not even spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And see, that was what God wanted to see of the Israelites when they went to the sea. When they were trapped in there. There was the sea, there was the mountains, and here come the Egyptians. What He wanted to see is this vision. Didn't they get the Passover? Didn't they get that He went into every house where there wasn't blood and destroyed the firstborn? Didn't He get that He was breaking their power completely? This was just the finality coming. And He's saying, guys, for us, for you and me today, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you trust that God has a plan when you see the enemy charging after you? Or do you give in fear because you don't want the enemy to hurt you? Do you say, I can't do this, God? Or do you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. For who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Verse 37, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a freedom and a liberty and a life that comes when you're willing to give up your life to God. And it is so freeing and it is so liberating that you see God and realize what He will do. He brought Israel out of Egypt. And my friends, He has called you out of this world to be free. The enemies came pursuing. And He not only died, but He was resurrected and took power over all principalities, powers, and dominions, over Satan the devil who had the keys of death. He overcame him by His resurrection, by His life again, to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And all who come to me shall have eternal life. And we have been given that right. And so just as they went through the Red Sea, and just as they looked back and they saw the power of their enemies completely demolished, Egypt was completely demolished in their power after that event. They were standing free on the other side. They stood in the hope and in the righteousness and they praised God. They shouted out, you're our salvation. You, Yahweh, are the man of war. You are the God who frees us. And seeing the salvation and seeing their liberty, that they were not going back, that the wall waters had covered their path by which they left, that their enemy, their captors had been rendered powerless against them. What did they do? It says in Exodus chapter 14, the last verse. It says, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And was it
from then on that they lived happily ever after? That they weren't slaves in Egypt. The captors had no power over them anymore. Wasn't it all okay? Wasn't it all right? Or was there a higher price to be paid for freedom? Was there something needed yet further to make them free? I ask you this. If God has brought us out of our Egypt, if He has freed us from the power of this world and of sin, and He has struck down all the dominion and principality and power of Satan, the devil, and the demons, that they have no power or say over us anymore, and we have been baptized and we live with Christ, what is it then that we would need to do? What is it that would make our liberty in Christ stand? What is it that makes liberty sure for us? God willing, I'll answer that on the seventh day of the feast.